Thank you. I just pray with Vic. Thank you, Vic. Just that the Lord will take my words and minister to them with his grace and with his love for each one of us. And so starting, I'm introduced myself, and I'm Susie, and I think some of you know me, but some of you might not know me. And like quite a few of us here in Cornerstone, I'm not a born New Zealander. You might have guessed that. Hands up to those who are not native to New Zealand. Hand up, yes. Yes, we come from all over the place. Before I came from East Africa to here. And before I came, I'd heard a lot about New Zealanders and a lot about the particular qualities of New Zealanders. And I'd also had the opportunity through a Kiwi friend that I met in Nairobi to learn a few little helpful phrases. And just a few of them, like that one, which was Emma Chizit, which is how you ask the price for something. And then there's ear your gain might if you're inquiring about somebody's health. And then, of course, the ubiquitous plate. Bring a plate. How many of us have turned up at a function, new in New Zealand, with a knife and fork and a plate? Yes, empty. However, it was the unique qualities of the Kiwis that it really impressed me. Now, I'd just like you to think about what are some of the qualities that New Zealanders are known for worldwide. Hands up. Some of the qualities. Yes, Mark? Exactly, yes. And there was one over here, yes. Missionaries, yes. Doing what? Punching above their weight. Yes, yes. Inventive, yes. Any more? I mean, we have, yeah. Number 8 wire is on my list here, the number 8 wire. I've written down here, easygoing, yes. I've got that down too, the can-do attitude, yes. Big eaters. Who have we got at the back there? So to add to that, friendly, the can-do attitude, big eaters, sports obsessed. And today what I'm focusing on is self-sufficient. When I arrived in New Zealand, a semi-rural area of the Hutt Valley was introduced to quite a few people in the country. In fact, two of which I then walked the Milford Track with, and this is several decades ago. But I was energized when I saw the self-sufficiency of these people around me. As I looked at all the challenges that they took on and overcame, often, as you say, with the help of a piece of number 8 wire. So we soon had chooks, we had a veggie garden, we had projects underway, and I was really fired up with this. In East Africa, didn't need to raise a finger because, of course, like everybody else living in Nairobi, I had staff that did stuff. But here I was, and I was going to get on to it. Mickey didn't always agree with some of these projects and was quick to pick up the phone and call in a tradie, which I thought was not the right attitude. However, I found I had become self-sufficient spiritually. After all, I'd recently received Christ. I went to church, I read my Bible, I'd even started teaching Sunday school. I was roped in shortly after arriving in Upper Hutt. So I thought I'd got it all under wraps, I was fine. But God was beginning to work on some areas of my previous life that needed to change. And today my message is about brokenness. It's also about mendedness, but it's about brokenness. That time when each of us needs to surrender, nasty word that, surrender to the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. And allow the Holy Spirit to take us apart, sort us out, clean us up, and finally put us back together again in the way that He'd planned us at the beginning. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that God planned us before the beginning of the world. He knew what He wanted us to be. He planned us. When the Lord started working on me, removing layer after layer of what was superfluous to His purpose, it was really scary. And it was scary because I thought that if He removed everything, there would be nothing in the center. There would be a void. And since my teenage years, I'd added so much of the world and of other people's ideas, mannerisms, extravagances, attitudes, words. I'd sort of sucked everything up like a sponge, partly because I didn't have a lot of self-confidence myself. So I'd taken so much on and made it into me, who I was. And I just wondered what was going to be at the center of me when everything was stripped away. And that was scary. As God revealed and removed each facade, each prop, I felt smaller and more insignificant. Like peeling an onion, each layer that was taken off brought tears and remorse. And the end was, as I feared, empty. It seemed to remain like that for an age. I continued my daily life. I was a mum, a wife. I had a part-time job. But there was emptiness inside. Somehow, though, I knew I was held. I didn't despair. I had this picture of a craftsman with a lump of something in his hand, holding it close to his chest, with a tool just stripping away the detritus, the scrap, the bits and pieces around it, to dig down to the treasure inside. I had that picture that there must be something, there must be some treasure there. And then, praise God, He began putting me back together again. And to my amazement, many of my own kind of weird, quirky ideas or ways were restored, but they were cleansed. They'd been through the cleansing process. I even found I had my sense of humor, and I was pretty sure that was going to be gone. But it was cleansed. Well, my friends that know me well will know there are certain lapses occasionally, but basically, there was such a cleansing. More important were the seeds of spiritual gifts that had been watered in that dark time that were now beginning to sprout. All of that rubbish that had been, I'd built up around myself as some sort of protection, cleared away and gave space for the light to come in and the spiritual gifts just to begin to grow and to flourish. So it was a time of resurrection, of new life. It was a new kingdom way of looking at things. In the New Testament, in the Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 5, there are these terrifying verses: humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Surrender, that in due time He will lift you up. Many of us find this kind of surrender very difficult. It's not the way the world tells us we should work. It should happen. However, in the words of Jesus, and these are some of the words which we sang this morning, is blessed are the meek. That's the humble. That's those prepared to surrender. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In this world, broken things are despised and thrown out, and anything we no longer need, we throw away. Damaged goods are rejected, and that includes people. The world is full of people with broken hearts, broken spirits, broken relationships. And Psalm 34 comforts us, though, reminding us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. There's something about reaching a breaking point that causes us to seek the Lord more earnestly. And there are some things in our lives that need to be broken, and you will know this and have probably experienced the hand of the Holy Spirit. These things include pride, self-will, I call it self-sufficiency, stubbornness, and sinful habits. But when we feel our brokenness, God comforts us with these words. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with those who are contrite and lowly in spirit. So to us, broken things may be considered worthless, but God can take what has been broken and remake it into something better, something that he can use for his glory. The Japanese have a lovely tradition when a valued object gets broken. I'm sure some of you will know this. It's a process called kintsugi, where after the pieces are broken to get are glued back together, the crack is painted over in gold, enhancing the beauty of the original object. Broken things and broken people are often the result of sin. Yet God sent his son Jesus, who was without sin, to be broken that we might be healed. On the night before he died, Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." He went all the way to Calvary to die so that we can live. His death has made it possible for broken, sinful humanity to be reconciled to God and to be healed. And without the broken body of Jesus, we could not be made whole. Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophesying about Jesus, wrote, "But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." Only when we surrender to Jesus can we be restored and transformed. And God draws us, he calls us. He longs for us to come to him so that he can heal us. Often though, we're too busy to hear his call. We're busy with other things, with our family, with our work, even with our own problems, our own unhappiness. Sometimes we must be broken before we realize our need. And our deepest need is to be reconciled to God. Only when we admit our need and ask God into our life can he begin to make us whole. Only when we confess that we are broken can God make us into what he wants us to be. During the final week of Jesus' life, we read in the Gospel of Mark that he was eating a meal and a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive, precious perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume over his head. The woman's action of breaking the alabaster jar was symbolic of a couple of things. Jesus would soon be broken on the cross, and all who follow him must be willing to be broken as well. But the result of such costly brokenness is beautiful. Indeed, it is resurrection life. We must surrender to God. Why continue to battle? What is our independence worth? In the kingdom of God, let the Lord be king. Surrender to God and allow him to make you whole, to give your life meaning, purpose, and joy. He loves you and you can trust him. As we surrender under the almighty hand, the hand of Almighty God, he loves us. Before we join together to take communion and in memory of Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, I'd like to encourage you with a few words from chapter 61 of Isaiah. Isaiah speaking now, not of brokenness, but of mendedness, of restoration. These are the words of Isaiah and the words of Jesus that he spoke at the beginning of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Zion, that's in the kingdom of God, to all who mourn, he will give beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair, and in their righteousness they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Finally, in Ecclesiastes, we are reminded that there is a season for everything, a time for every matter under heaven. And among those seasons is a time to break down and a time to build up. God is faithful, and his will for us is to flourish in Christ. If you'd like to hand out the emblems, we'll take the emblems that represent the shed body, blood, and body of our Lord Christ. We give you thanks, our Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, broken for us, that we may live. And so now we take the body of Christ, represented in these wafers, and we drink the blood of our precious Savior, represented in the grape juice. We give you grateful thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.